Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word together this morning. Your word is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing between soul and spirit. And Lord, we thank you that as we come by faith, looking for your word to penetrate into our hearts and lives. And we pray that you'll do your work in our lives, in our hearts. And help us now, Lord God, that we would receive your word with humility and with grace. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you probably know, at the moment there's big conflict raging. Well, there's many conflicts in the world, we know, but one of the big ones at the moment that we're all aware of is this conflict in the Ukraine. And you imagine if you were a Ukrainian living in the Crimean region and all the Russian soldiers come in, what can you do? What could you do in that situation? You can't do anything, can you? They're there, they've got the guns, they've got the tanks, they've got everything. And you can't do anything about it. It must be a very helpless feeling. And it would be the same, I suppose, if you were of a Russian origin and living in Kiev, and you would feel pretty helpless as well. And it's pretty much the same for you and I since sin has invaded our world. Okay? Wars happen. But wars happen because of sin, and because sin has invaded the whole of the world, and we are all under the power and are living in fear of it. So here in this passage that Roy read for us, we are told and it is explained how we came to be in this situation. How is it that we as a human race, how is it that we live in sin? How is it that sin seems to have such a dominating effect on our lives? And we look out and we see other people and we see the effect that it has on other people's lives. You read about it in the newspaper, you hear about it on the radio, hear about it from your neighbors. You know, had my car stolen or had my house broken into, or I got, you know, my brother or my uncle was beaten up or whatever. But also, we look into our own hearts and we see that there is sin there in our own hearts that we are trying to deal with. And so here we are told how this came to be. So we've seen previously, as we've gone through this book of Genesis, God made everything. He made Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, and he made them perfect. They are made in the image and the likeness of God, and they are put in this perfect place called the Garden of Eden, which is paradise. So there they live as God's people in God's place under God's rule, the way God intended things to be. You couldn't imagine anything more perfect, okay? Imagine your most perfect holiday destination with the people you want to be with. It's probably without your kids, maybe, you know, so you can relax and have a rest and have a sleep in or something like that. But you can, and of course, you know, maybe you want them all there, but, you know, you imagine your most perfect holiday destination. Imagine that most perfect location with the perfect people. Well, this is 100 times better than that. Everything was perfect. You couldn't imagine anything more perfect. But unfortunately, first Satan and then Adam and Eve decided that they could make things better. Okay? They could make things better. You probably all met people like that who you make something and you set it up, and you know, you might ice a cake and set it up, and your husband comes along and thinks he can make the cake better or something like that, and he ruins it. Or so you do some painting and somebody comes along and goes, oh, we need to touch that up, and they touch it up and you can see a big mark across the wall. I tend to do that to my own painting work, by the way. When I think I can make it better, I make it worse. Well, they come along and they see something. Remember, what has God said about what is everything he's made? He said what? He said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. He said, it's very good. Okay? God said, it's very good. Satan and Adam and Eve come along and say, hey, let's make it better. All right? Big mistake? Big mistake. All right? Anyway, onto the scene comes Satan, and here he's described as being like this talking snake. And he turns up and he suggests to Eve that she's missing out on something. There's something good that she's not getting. And he turns up and says, you know, hey, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know the one. You know the one and the fruit of it. And he insinuates to her that God is holding something back from her that she should have. Something that her and Adam, that if they could get that fruit and they could eat that fruit, they would somehow become like God and they would know stuff that nobody else knows and has access to. Now, it seems that Eve is already susceptible to this suggestion because when she replies to the serpent, she says, look, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, where did that neither shall you touch it come from? Okay? And that sort of hints to us that she's beginning to question, maybe beginning to doubt God's sincerity in making that command, or maybe that's the way Adam has explained it to her. But anyway, she's vulnerable and she decides to believe Satan's words and she eats from that fruit and she gives to Adam, and Adam doesn't even question, he doesn't protest, he doesn't say anything, he just scoffs it down too. By the way, we don't know what that fruit was. Everybody comes to me and says, oh, you know, Adam and Eve, they ate the apple, you know, and it's like, well, we're not told. We're not told it was an apple tree. The tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the point of that tree was that it was an example of their obedience to God. So Adam flat out disobeys God after Eve is tempted into sinning. And I don't know what they were expecting to happen after they ate. If they believed Satan's lies, Satan had said, you're going to become somehow wiser and greater and stronger and more powerful. But that's not what happens. Suddenly, they realize they're not wearing any clothes. You know, it's like a bad dream, isn't it? You know, one of those dreams you have when you go walking down the street or going to the supermarket and you realize you've forgotten to put clothes on. And they suddenly, it's like, whoa, we're not wearing anything. Yay, you know, what are we going to do? They were naked. Wow, that's great, isn't it? Man, you've really just gone up the old intelligence stakes there and chain. They're ashamed. The first thing that had happened to them was that they were ashamed of the way God had made them. God had made them and put them in the garden, and they were butt naked. And he had said to them, very good. Very good. Naked. No clothes. Very good. But they ate and they go, whoa, not good. Okay? Not good. So they get out the old fig leaves. Go to the fig leaf shop. Can I have a purple fig leaf with yellow spots? Do you want that in large or small? You know, do you want us to rub it a bit so it's not so rough? Now they're ashamed of the way God has made them. And even worse than that, something really terrible happens. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And what do? See, this, they were living in this place of perfect fellowship with God, and God and them would spend time in fellowship together. Now, it's interesting. It says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking, and I don't believe it was footsteps, but they sensed the presence of God. And they are ashamed. And what do? They are afraid of God. Isn't that a terrible thing? And doesn't that really explain and describe the human race in general? They fear God now rather than loving God. They fear God. And they hide from God. Well, they attempt to hide. And God calls them out to answer for their actions. And as they are called out to answer, we see one of the other terrible effects of sin. So they have... They've seen their nakedness, now they fear God, but also you see this really tragic thing that happens, which is the destruction of the relationships between them. Adam, what have you done? You know, who told you that you were naked? Oh, well, the woman, okay? You can imagine that one phrase, she would have gone, what? The woman, okay, it's all her fault. Blame her, okay? pass the buck. The woman whom you gave me, blame God. Blame her, blame God. All right? The woman whom you gave me, she gave me to eat. And of course, Eve, she has to save her hide as well. So she finds the serpent, she finds Satan, she blames him that he came and tempted her. And of course, God had said to them, you know, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Literally, dying, you will die. You will receive physical, you will receive spiritual death. And as forewarned, then God pronounces judgment on them. He starts with Satan. He pronounces judgment on Satan, on the woman, and on the man in verses 14 to 19. Satan, through the serpent, is cursed with humiliation, crawling on your belly, eating dust. And defeat, the seed of the woman is going to bruise or crush his head, and he will bruise his heel in the process of the conflict. The woman, in the thing that would bring, that gives her the greatest joy and in life, she's going to bring forth children in pain. And in the context of her relationship, now she's going to enter into conflict between her and her husband, and she's going to seek to be having the upper hand, but she's always going to feel that he's dominating, he's ruling over her. And the man, he's going to have to battle to survive in the earth. He's going to have to labor and sweat in order to survive, and finally he's going to die and return to the earth, the dust he was taken from. And then in this really, what we might call a severe mercy, they are banished from the Garden of Paradise because the Tree of Life is in there. Why does God do that? He banishes them from the Tree of Life because he said, lest they reach out their hand and they eat and they live forever. Who wants to live forever in that condition, in that fallen condition of sin and of spiritual death? You don't want to go on and on and on like that. So God banishes them from the Tree of Life, from access to the Tree of Life, and he puts angels, cherubim. You know, we think of cherubs. We tend to think of those little chubby babies with little wings on their backs and a little bow and arrow, kind of like a Cupid type thing, yeah. But these are not. These are angels, okay? These are cherubim. These are frightening, awesome, heavenly beings, and there's a flaming sword there. And they are banished, and they go out from the garden. And if you ever know, ever looked at art history, there's a powerful painting that was done probably about 300 or 400 years ago in Italy, and it's them leaving the garden, and they've covered their faces with their hands, and they are weeping, and they are ashamed as they go out of paradise. Tragic thing. What have we got here? Well, I just wanted to pick up three things for us to think about this morning. That come out of this passage here. The first one is this, that we're all affected by Adam's sin. The second one is this, that we need to understand how sin invades our lives. And the third one is that we need to embrace God's salvation from Adam's sin. I think that one of the really vital things for us to understand is that we are all affected by Adam's sin. We're all affected by Adam's sin. This is why Moses, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, has put this in here in the Bible for us to read and understand. We are all affected by sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you look at Romans chapter 5, and you might want to actually go there, Romans chapter 5, and there's a couple of passages there from verse 12 that I want to read. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. The point is this, sin came into the world through one man. And then in verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. What's the one trespass? Okay, it's the one sin of Adam, isn't it? So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. I'll come back to those verses in a bit. But the point is this, the Bible teaches the doctrine of what we call inherited sin, or you may have heard of original sin. I prefer to call it inherited sin. And what that means is that every human being, by virtue of the fact that they are human beings and they haven't come from somewhere else, they have inherited the fallen sin nature of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so while Adam's sin and Eve's sin, while it was personal transgression on their part and a terrible fall for them as our first parents and as representatives of humanity, of the human race, we inherited it and it's passed on down to us. And, you know, it's during the week I held about a one-week-old baby. I think it was about a one-week-old baby. And Noah Raki, Jr. And anyway, I held this tiny little baby, you know, and you hold this, you know, this beautiful, tiny, innocent baby. But you know, even as you see a baby, as they grow and as they develop, they don't grow and develop as perfect creatures, do they? It would be nice. And you know, some people have thought that if they put babies in an environment where there's no adults around and no bad influences, that these kids will grow up perfect. But it has never happened. Why? Because they are born, like you and I were born, with a fallen sin nature. And it's just something that we have to face up to and accept the reality of. And so all of their descendants, all of Adam and Eve's descendants are affected, touched by sin, kind of like a norovirus on a cruise ship. Okay? I've often wondered about those, going on one of those cruises, and then I read the reports about people. You know, somebody gets sick, and then it's like, whoa, we've got a ship full of sick people here. You know? It spreads to everybody. Second thing is this, though. I think it's really important for us to understand how sin invades our lives. Okay, now you've heard me say you're born with the sin nature, and you can go, well, Jeff, you've just said we're all a bunch of sinners, and there's nothing I can do about it, and I'm born in that, and I'll just sort of roll over and let it, you know, take over my life. But the Bible doesn't let you off the hook. It doesn't say, oh, you're a sinner, so you can do whatever you want, or you shouldn't have to fight sin. Read Romans chapter 6, verse 1 before, where it says, shall we continue, speaking to Christians, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let it not be. I love the King James says, God forbid. God forbid. We need to understand the pathology of sin. What is it that, how does sin work? How does it bring death in a person's life? And we can learn about it from here. God has called us to live holy lives. We need to fight it. We need to be aware of it. So what can we learn from Adam and Eve? Well, the first thing is that sin often catches us off guard. Sorry, sin catches us off guard. I mean, seriously, Eve, a talking snake? Come on. You should have run screaming from the tree. You should have run away from there. But she's like, a talking snake. And he wants to talk to me. That's nice. It's like, come on. She was caught off guard. Maybe she was interested. Maybe she was fascinated. Maybe she was flattered by it. But isn't that how sin works? You know, isn't that how sin works to us? Somebody says some words to us that flatter us or make us kind of feel proud about ourselves or whatever, and then next minute, you know, we're going down, you know, you're awesome, you can drink heaps, or you're, you know, you can handle it, or you're brave, you know, you can steal stuff and not be afraid. And it catches us out like that. But the other thing they did was, and then we should be aware of, is they allowed God's word to be twisted. You know, they come and they go, did God really say? Satan says, did God really say? And Eve should have been on to that. She should have been on to that. She should have challenged Satan. John, I read before from Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was tempted, and when Satan came to Jesus to tempt him, and he tried to use God's word, but Jesus rebuked him. Each time he replied with God's word, and then Satan thought, I'll try God's word. And Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't twist God's words. Don't doubt God's motives. You know, God said everything was very good, but Satan implies somehow that God has deliberately withheld something from them. And you know what? That's sometimes how sin comes and grabs you, doesn't it? You think, I deserve it. I deserve it. It's a reward for me. I'm allowed this. You know, I've had a tough week. You know, I've had a difficult time. My wife is not talking to me. My husband is angry with me. I deserve it. My kids, you know, they've been a pain. My mum or my dad, they won't give me anything. They won't give me any pocket money. I deserve it. We doubt God's motives and his goodness. Or it's just plain rebellion. They want to be like God. They want to be better. They want to be superior. And so they take from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they eat. Or maybe it's just the pleasure and of the enticement. We're told in verse 6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, it just looked so good. It just looked and appeared to be so good and so attractive. And isn't that how it works as well for us, eh? So often we fall into sin because of what appears. And then, you know, as they say, you know, beauty is just skin deep, plus a bit of muscle and fat and tissue and stuff like that. But, you know, beauty is just is skin deep. And often sin is, the attraction of sin is skin deep, isn't it? And we are attracted, and we jump in and we go for it, and we do it, and then we realize, even just as we put our heads below the surface, that it's empty and it's false and it's going to bite us. And of course then she's trapped by pride. Eve, as it says there, she sees it's a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. You know, I don't need God. You know, people say that, I don't need any God to tell me what to do. You've probably met people who say that. I don't need anybody controlling my life. I can run my life my own way. And in effect, that's what Adam did. His was just a knowing rejection of God's word. Eve eats because she's tempted. Adam just simply eats. And God has personally told Adam. He's personally told Adam, Adam, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there's this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it. Adam knows that, but he eats. And you got to be honest with me. How many of you here do that? God says, thou shalt not lie, steal, commit adultery, you know, take God's name in vain. We know that, but we do it anyway. That tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it? That tells us something about our sin nature that we've inherited. That we can know exactly what is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to avoid, but we go and do the wrong thing anyway. And there's not a person in this room who has not done that. We come up with all sorts of excuses and lies and things to cover it or try and make it seem not so bad, but we do it. So it's really important for us to understand how sin works in our lives. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, we need to embrace God's salvation from Adam's sin. Sin has invaded the human race. Sin has come and infected your life and my life. And it's something that is outside of our power to do anything about. Sin comes, it's damaged our human nature. But as we saw before from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22, you might want to write that passage down, you might want to go home and read it. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. What is the Apostle Paul speaking about there? What he's saying is this. He's saying we need a new Adam. Okay, that's really what he's saying. He's contrasting the first Adam. Okay, the first Adam and Eve, they sinned and they fell and they brought us into a state of sin and misery. He says we need a new Adam, a second Adam. And the new Adam is going to come and rescue us from sin. The new Adam is going to come and undo Adam's first sin. You know, you notice that passage in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis. It says, when God speaks to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, or your seed, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The Apostle Paul picks that passage up later, and he says, you know, what God was speaking about there was one person. And who was that one person? You're allowed to answer. It's a Sunday school answer. No, not you. Who is that one person? Yes. Jesus. That's right. Well done. It was Jesus. Okay. Jesus is the second Adam who comes. And he comes and he undoes Adam's first sin. So he is the one who is going to bruise the head of the serpent, or crush his head, the process will bruise his heel. So we're told about Jesus is that he was born of a woman, he was born under the law, yet he was perfect in obedience to the law. And it says that he was tempted by Satan. Where did Jesus get tempted? John, I read before, didn't he? He was tempted in the wilderness. Is that right? Is that what you're going to say? He was tempted in the wilderness. He was out, you know, Adam and Eve were tempted in paradise. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Adam and Eve were tempted when they were surrounded by beautiful fruit trees, you know, mangoes and guavas and bananas and what are those, mangosteens and all those things, okay, apples, oranges. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and he hadn't eaten for 40 days and it says he was famished. And Satan came to him and said, Jesus, command the stones to become bread. He turned it down. He was offered all the kingdoms of this world to rule over. Adam and Eve, they were in paradise in fellowship with God. Jesus turned it down. He withstood Satan to the face, and when he died, we're told that in the temple, something happened. What happened in the temple? There's a curtain, okay? A curtain, one curtain between the most holy place and the rest of the curtain. And what happened to that curtain? It was ripped in two from top to bottom. But do you know what was embroidered on that curtain? Embroidered on that curtain was cherubim. Angels were embroidered on the curtain. And that curtain between the most holy place and the rest of the temple was ripped in two when Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life to bring us back into the presence of God. And, you know, we don't really appreciate that, but every Christian, when we can come to God and we can say, Abba, Father, our Father. We can come and we don't have to come to a priest. We don't have to find a temple somewhere. You know, we can come into Tuckanini School Hall. And we can pray. Or we can sit at home when we're eating our Weet-Bix and we can pray. We can pray when we're driving in the car because Jesus has died on the cross and ripped the curtain in two and given us access into the presence of God. And so on the cross, Jesus gave his life and rose again, totally crushing Satan's power, the power of death, and returned to the Father in glory. So what does that mean? Well, you know, we're all affected by sin. You know, a lot of people think, you know, I do bad things. Or sometimes when we've done something bad, we say to ourselves, oh, I'm a sinner. because I did something really bad. But let me tell you, you are a sinner, and you do sin because you are a sinner. You don't have to do anything necessarily bad. You know, a lot of people have a struggle. We say to them, you need to come to Jesus to be forgiven, and they go, forgiven for what? I've lived a good life. You know what? My life, in fact, is better than most Christians I know. I've always paid my taxes. I've never broken the speed limit. I help old ladies across the road. I do all the good things. And I don't even really swear and spit. And because somebody has said to them, you need to repent because you're doing sin. But everybody, regardless of how they live their lives, they have a sin nature. And it affects them all. And so every part of us, our thoughts, our emotions, our bodies, our words, our relationships, and we need to be rescued from that. And sin has invaded your life and my life. It's invaded the whole world, and you are unable to defeat its power. But there is one. Adam brought sin into the world. God has sent another Adam. His name is Jesus, okay? A second Adam, a new Adam, who turns back the power of sin, the effects of sin. And if you struggle with sin in your life, you need the Lord Jesus. You need the Lord Jesus. He is the only one who can turn back the effects of sin, the power of sin, the grasp of Satan on your life. He is the only one who can save you, and he is the only one who can one day bring you into the presence of God and say, here they are, forgiven, justified, okay, without sin, because I have taken their place. Why don't we pray? Let us pray. Lord God, we confess to you today that sin is a real drag, that sin has come into our lives and affected us, and we rebel against you. We break your law. We think we can find our own way. We think that we can run lives, our lives our way. We want to hold the steering wheel, and we want to steer our lives. But we know that this is a result of the rebellion of our first parents, of Adam and Eve. And we are their children, and we have inherited their nature. And there is only one, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, who is able to put us back on the right track. And so, Lord Jesus, today, we invite you to take the steering wheel of our lives, for you to steer our lives, to guide us through life. We ask you, Lord God, to come and forgive our sin that we have committed, and that we are guilty of, because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. He died on the cross and rose again so that we might be forgiven. We ask this in his name. Amen.